Hopefully you have your outline with you. Now would be a great time for you to get your outline out. We'd like for you to have that so you can jot down notes, kind of take an inventory of what we're studying as we go through this passage. The last two Saturday nights, we've been studying the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we have enjoyed that. And what we had been studying before that was what I mentioned before, kind of the life of young Jesus, all the way up to we brought him right to where he was baptized by his cousin, John the Baptist, and God issuing this incredible validation that this is my son, whom I am well pleased. Audibly from the sky, God brought this validation onto Jesus Christ. And that's where we're going to kind of end our study of the young Jesus, because I believe this is a good place to mark where things change dramatically. Things change dramatically after Jesus' baptism. You see, for the first 30 years of Jesus' life, we have seen kind of select moments of divine intervention. It's almost like Jesus was in preparation mode during those 30 years. He was being built. He was being honed. He was being groomed for the workload that would be his ministry. But after Jesus' baptism, the spiritual world bursts forth and comes on the scene with great aplomb. Jesus comes face to face in the desert during his 40 days of being tempted. He comes face to face with the devil, Lucifer. And Jesus speaks to him. Jesus speaks to him casually, like they are two neighbors walking their garbage cans out to the street and meeting at the street. And in this passage, we're going to see that Jesus and the devil are transported around the earth, or at least in visions across the earth, which has never really happened to our 30-year-old Jewish carpenter at this point. You see, Jesus is stepping from the preparation phase to action phase, ministry phase. He appears now as he's in the desert in this 40-day temptation. He seems to have all the supernatural power that he will carry and employ throughout his earthly life. He is just as capable dealing with the spiritual, the unseen world, just as capable doing that as he is with dealing with our human world and the people that he will run into. And it all begins, really the ministry of Jesus begins with a test of our now fully built, 30-year-old, ready-to-go Jesus Christ. Now, I like to think of this test as not a normal test. This is not like a little written test Jesus had to take. This is more of a kind of test that sounds like a dyno test. Now, you see, this is something like in the car world, you would know what a dyno test is. If in the car and the engine, the motor world, there's this test called a dyno. And what you do is that you do this test and it establishes and it measures the power and the capabilities that are inside this motor. They call it a dyno test. What they do is they strap the car down so that nothing will happen to it, or they strap the motor down. They can do just the motor, and they set it up so that it can be run. And they have all kinds of electrodes on it, and they record everything about the motor as it's being run. And they run it at full tilt all the way to red line. Now, a dyno test is not a happy test. It really isn't. They are violent. And they can be dangerous. These are dangerous tests that they do. I don't understand. Jesus is going to run his motor. Jesus is going to push his body to red line to establish his power and his strength. That's why I like to think of it like, well, let me show you what a dyno test looks like. This is a little dyno test they did over in Italy. Like I said, I'm not a fan of this test. I don't like that. I don't like when you push things that far and things get crazy. I like to go slow. I like to baby things. In fact, if you are ever driving up Route 519 from Peaburg to Belvedere and you are stuck behind a long line of cars, I can assure you one of two things is happening. One, you are behind a farmer who has his tractor going up 519 going to another field. That's one thing that could be it. The other option is you're behind me. I like going slow. I don't know why it is. I guess I just got old that way. I don't know. My father taught me how to treat my vehicles right. I don't dyno test things. question is, why in the world do this crazy push it to the limit test? Well, because it announces to everyone how powerful and how capable something is. And in the ministry of Jesus, God wanted Jesus to be dynoed. God wanted Jesus, freshly off his 30-year build, directly after his validation from heaven that this is my son in whom I am well pleased, God wanted Jesus to be put on the dyno, and he wanted Jesus' power and Jesus' capability documented. And he wanted it at full throttle. Why? We'll get to the why after we read this passage. Let's read this story in Matthew chapter 4, starting in verse 1. This is immediately after Jesus was baptized. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil. For 40 days and 40 nights he fasted and became very hungry. During that time, the devil came to him and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread." But Jesus told him, "No. The scriptures say people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Well, then the devil took him to the holy city, Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple. And he said, "If you are the Son of God, jump off. For the scriptures say he will order his angels to protect you, and they will hold you up with their hands so that you won't even hurt your foot on a stone." And Jesus responded, "The scriptures also say you must not test the Lord your God." Next, the devil took him to a peak of a very high mountain. And he showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the world and all their glory. "I will give it to you," he said, "if you will kneel down and worship me." "Get out of here, Satan," Jesus told him. "For the scriptures say you must worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil went away, and angels came and took care of Jesus. Friends, for the reason Jesus went through this massive, strenuous, extreme test, the answer is best found in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. They wrote, "We don't have a priest, Jesus is not the kind of guy, who is out of touch with our reality." Jesus has been through weakness and testing. He's experienced it all, but he did not sin. You see, Jesus suffered and was taken as close to the edge as possible so that you and I would know he gets what we're going through. Jesus would be tempted more throughout his ministry than just this, but each temptation shows you and me that Christ can sympathize with our weaknesses. He can show us how to combat those temptations with weapons that are at our disposal. So let's unpack these three temptations that Jesus faced and that, gang, most likely you and I are going to face as well. The first temptation was this: "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread." Temptation number one is to misidentify your basest need. That is the first temptation, for you to misidentify your basest need. This temptation aims right at our basest need. It aims right at a survival need. Jesus wasn't just hungry. Not eating for 40 days puts food not so much as a desire, it elevates food to a survival necessity. Should Jesus have changed that stone to bread and supplied his own need? Or should Jesus stick to God's plan and allow God to supply his need? Jesus said in Matthew 4, verse 4 through 6, "No, the scriptures say people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Jesus knew, gang, that he would not die of starvation. He knew that. He knew in the desert he was not going to die of starvation. He had been told God's plan for his life, and he knew it backwards and forwards. Jesus' response was, "I'm not going to trust in what I feel, I'm going to trust God's word. I'm going on what God has said, not so much on what my stomach says that I need. No matter how badly my stomach says I need this, God's promise, God's word, supersedes all others. How reminiscent this is of Satan's lure to Eve back in the garden. Did God really say? Well, Eve may have fallen, but Jesus just righted that mistake right here. See, gang, we all have our base needs. I mean, we all need an income. We all need our health. We all need nourishment. We need shelter and protection. And God has told us he has our backs when it comes to those needs. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Jesus says this, "That is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life. Whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear, isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to him than they are?" Down to verse 31, Jesus says, "So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear?" Jesus says, these things dominate the thoughts of people who don't believe. But your heavenly Father already knows your needs. So seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously. That means doing the right thing all the time. And he will give you everything you need. Friends, what Jesus is saying in this very first temptation here in Matthew 6 is that our basest needs are not our base need. Our base need is God's word. Jesus quotes Deuteronomy 8, chapter 8, verse 3. It says there, "He, God, put you through hard times. He made you go hungry. Then he fed you with manna, something neither you nor your parents knew anything about, so you would learn that men and women don't live by bread alone. We live by every word that comes from God's mouth." Gang, we will be tempted to take matters into our own hands. We will be tempted to sidestep God's desire all for the sake of, "I need this. I really need this." We may lie or cheat to get by. We might compromise our values to get ahead. We can make decisions in order to supply for ourselves, when in reality, what we are doing is turning stone into bread. And we do it because our body and our mind shouts at us that we need it. And the loudness of our body and our mind, they outloud our heart, which is whispering to us, "God will supply. God will take care of you." I met a young person recently at Octane. That's our college and career group. And they came for the first time. They really enjoyed their initial visit. They then came to church the following night. That was Friday night. They came to church the following Saturday night. And once again, this person came up to me and told me that they enjoyed it again. They came the following Saturday. Didn't miss. Came right back. And told me that they were enjoying it so much that they had gone to their boss. This person waits tables. They went to their boss and said, "I'm no longer available Friday night or Saturday night. Take me off the schedule." Now, when this person told me this, there was another friend standing next to me. And this other friend said, "Hey, wait a minute. Isn't Friday night, Saturday night, isn't that the night you earn the most money?" Well, the first one just shook that off as if to say, "It was," with a smile that stretched ear to ear. I immediately thought of the parable that Jesus told about the man who found a treasure hidden in a field, then ran, hid the treasure, ran out, sold everything he had to buy that field so he could have that treasure. This young person who stopped working on Friday and Saturday night on their own accord. They had found something valuable that superseded bread. They were finding God's word. They were finding God's kingdom, and that it nourished the soul more than anything else or at any cost. Jesus' first temptation addressed our priority as to what is our basis need, and it is his word. Temptation 2, chapter 4, verse 5. Then the devil took Jesus to the holy city, Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple, and said, "If you are God's son, jump off. For the scriptures say he'll order his angels to protect you, and they will hold you up with their hands so that you won't even hurt your foot on a stone." And Jesus responded, "The scriptures also say you must not test the Lord your God." Gang, temptation number two is a temptation to misuse the relationship you have with God. Temptation two is to misuse the relationship you have with God. Here we see Satan trying to get Jesus to misuse the relationship that Jesus has with God. How does he do this? Well, Satan comes up with some kind of cockamamie idea that Jesus should try skydiving off the top of the temple roof without a parachute, and he should expect God to protect him. Now, God's word and our relationship with him promises that God will be with us. God will protect us when we're serving him and doing his will. But Satan here is proposing some kind of artificial crisis. And he's saying, you see, God has to move, and he has to act in this situation. But gang, that is not at all what God's word says. And this practice is a misuse of the relationship we have with God. Jesus' response is, don't even think about playing with God like that. Friends, we need to be mindful of this because it's easy to misuse our relationship with God. It is tempting to make a decision and carry out a certain plan of ours and then expect God's grace to step in and just make all good of it. That's misusing our relationship with God. Children can be raised never being corrected for erroneous behavior, but we expect God to work it all out. That, friends, is jumping off the top of the temple expecting God to catch you. We never learn how to live on a budget. We never learn how to spend money properly. Instead, we spend money we don't have. We refuse to think about the future. But we expect God to step in and work a miracle. That's taking advantage of the relationship that you have with God. Friends, as a father of three children, my calling is not to continually fix their lives, to continually bail them out of trouble, and to patch up the dysfunction that they have fought tooth and nail to have in their lives. That's not my calling as a father. No. My fatherly job, in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6, is to train up a child in the way he should go. And when he's old, he will not depart from it. My fatherly relationship with my children is Deuteronomy 6, verse 7. Repeat my instructions again and again to your children. Tell them when you are at home, and when you are on the road, and when you are going to bed, and when you are getting up. See, the point here is this. We must focus on walking the path that God lays out for us, that God the Father lays out for us. Walk the path he has laid out instead of focusing on God, sending out the road crew to repair the wrong path that we have stubbornly chosen to walk on. We must stay on the straight and the narrow path of God. Instead, of expecting God to do the road work of trying to straighten out our crooked, windy path. Jesus says of this temptation to do that, don't put God to that kind of test. You won't like the results. Temptation number one shows you and me that God has his word as our basis need. Temptation number two shows us what the relationship with God is supposed to be like. And then temptation number three, here we go, verse 8 of chapter 4. Next, the devil took Jesus to the peak of a very high mountain, and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. I will give it all to you, he said, if you will kneel down and worship me. Get out of here, Satan, Jesus told him. For the scriptures say, you must worship the Lord your God and serve only him. Then the devil went away, and angels came and took care of Jesus. Now, what is interesting about this third temptation is that Satan is offering Jesus what Jesus is going to get one day anyway. John chapter 12, verse 31 tells us clearly that the world we live in, the world right now, is following Satan as its ruler. But one day, Christ will reclaim this world. He will set up a millennial kingdom, and he'll eventually set up his eternal kingdom here. See, temptation three coaxes us to take the shortcut. Forgo the journey. Just take the shortcut, man. Although Jesus would eventually get the world as his, Satan's temptation was, why wait, Jesus? I can give this to you now. Oh, and by the way, forget about that whole journey to the cross that you know about. Get the world back from Satan's control and not have to die on the cross? There's only one stipulation. Jesus would have to worship Satan as his master. Jesus' response was, get out of here. Jesus was staring at the gateway of his three-year ministry. That three-year ministry would have ups and it would have downs. It would have ins and it would have outs. It would have hurts and it would have helps. He would be admired and he would be assassinated. It was along this epic journey that God has laid out for Jesus that Jesus knew there would be no shortcuts. I've got to do it all. See, Satan likes to make these kind of offers to us, shortcuts. He likes to think we can get somewhere by taking a shortcut. He likes when we think that. But that's the antithesis of what the Bible, what the Word of God tells us, and what Jesus shows us. Jesus would walk his ministry road one step of faith at a time. 3 years, one obedient meeting at a time. One trusting experience at a time. There were no shortcuts. We just studied the young life of Jesus, that for 30 years, Jesus did all the things God told him to do. No miracles, no raising people from the dead at 30 years old, no casting out of demons for the first 30 years. Instead, Jesus, what you're going to do for the first 30 years, you're going to do exactly what your mother tells you to do. And you do exactly what your father tells you to do. And you're going to do exactly what God the Father tells you to do. And Jesus did. Perfectly. I have a friend who I meet for breakfast, and he bicycled across America. Can you imagine that? Bicycle across America. And we talked about this. I remember the day he came back, when he came back, we had breakfast. I said, how did you do that, man? 3,500 miles on a bicycle. He showed me a picture of the bicycle, with them little seats like this. I'm like, whoa, wait a minute. It ain't big as me, but I know your rear end ain't fitting on that seat for 3,500 miles. He's like, oh, well, that's what I wrote. 3,500 miles. I said, how do you do that? How do you do 3,500 miles? And he says to me, oh, you got it wrong. You never think about 3,500 miles. Never, not once. You think of 50 miles a day. That's how you do it. 50 miles a day on a bicycle. He says, that's not that hard. 50 miles a day. That's riding all day, and that's good. You eat, lay down. Good days, bad days, some less, some more. Rocky Mountains, whew. He said, but that's how you do it. You focus on 50 miles a day. You don't focus on 3,500 miles. And gang, this is what life serving Jesus Christ is. A measured amount of taking faith each day. A measured amount of obedience to God each day. A measured amount of trusting God as we do that small thing, that little thing he told us to do each day he shows us. There are no shortcuts. There are no shortcuts to raising healthy young adults. There are no shortcuts to that. Just 50 miles a day of training, 50 miles a day of correction, 50 miles a day of encouragement, 50 miles a day of love, and you will raise a healthy young adult. There are no shortcuts to long-lasting, healthy friendships. Just 50 miles a day of investing time. 50 miles a day of understanding your friend, and 50 miles a day of forgiving one another. There are no shortcuts to a productive life. Just 50 miles a day of preparation, training, education, and getting back up after you fall down. So I would like the band to return, our worship leaders. But as they do, I'd like you to allow this study of the temptations of Christ to ask you some questions. What responsibilities are you carrying today? What 50 miles does Jesus want you to cover today, and what 50 does he want you to cover just tomorrow? Not the whole journey that you're on, just the today of it. If you do what God wants today, before you know it, you will be successfully at the other end of your journey. Or perhaps in these temptations of Christ, perhaps you've been tricked by the second temptation. A temptation where we do not follow God where he wants us to go. Instead, we count on God to follow us where we want to go. Tonight may just be the night that God is saying, you need to change the direction of the course you've plotted. Let me be the Lord. Let me be God. Let me be the navigator of your life. And I'll take you down that straight and narrow path. And finally, maybe we're coming here tonight, we need to ask ourselves, what is it that I have established in my life as my basest of all needs? What can't I live without? Have I looked for sustenance, and have I looked for nourishment for something even a little more than I have from God? Maybe it's time tonight to put God on the throne of your heart. Maybe it's time to let him be God and you be the child that he loves. Gets to follow him. Would you stand as we worship? Lord, I pray that you'd help each of us now to look at the dyno test you went through and say, if you can go through that, I can make it through my test. I'll keep your word as my basis of all needs. You, Lord, as the cornerstone. One who supplies my life, who supplies my truth, who supplies my direction. And Lord, keep me from that winding path. Keep me from Bypath Meadow, Don't allow me to go there where I just take it for granted that you'll swoop in and save me. Lord, save me from all that heartache and trouble that you wanted to keep me from. And Lord, I pray that you take each one of us and make us what you want us to be. Help us stay strong through the power of your Spirit. Help us to walk through the weekdays knowing that even when Jesus was 40 days without food week, the power of the Spirit was able to have him be an overcomer. And Lord, we ask you for the same power to be overcomers, to live righteously, doing the right thing each day, one at a time, one day at a time. Now, Lord, keep your hand upon us. Thank you for giving us tonight. Bring us back here together and allow us to be people who are light in this community and the world we live in by the way we live. In Jesus' name, amen. See you next week, 7 o'clock.